Brother. Y'all hear me okay? We are very thankful for this opportunity to worship the Lord together with you tonight. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, I've turned to Psalm 23, and we'd like to look at something in the 23rd Psalm, Lord be our helper tonight. Very familiar Psalm, very familiar portion of Scripture, very comforting Scripture that we have relied on for many years for comfort in difficult times. But I'd like to go to the last verse of Psalm 23 and look at the expression found here in the sixth verse of Psalm 23. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, in this verse, we're told about certain things, and we want to look at these terms before we move on. He says, surely goodness and mercy, two things that he says shall follow me all the days of my life. And in looking at what that is describing, follow me is a very interesting thing to consider. The meaning of follow me, of course, oftentimes we might think of, someone following someone else. But this actually has the carries with it the idea of pursuing or chasing or hunting. That these are the things that are going to be pursuing me all the days of my life. And that is a precious thought to consider that goodness and mercy are going to be pursuing me all the days of my life. And when he starts the verse with the word surely, he's saying this with great certainty. And we want to see why he does that, and we trust we'll get into that in just a moment. But first of all, goodness is something that is listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Goodness is something that does not come natural in this world, because this world is full of wickedness, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus, even at one point, was called good master, and he stopped the gentleman telling him that, says, "There's only one that's good, and that's God." And I don't believe he was saying, "You shouldn't have called me good." I th think he was telling him, "I want you to know what you're saying. You're calling me God when you call me good." And so goodness and good things all proceed down from God. If there's any goodness in this world, we know the source of it, and it came from God. As James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he's saying goodness will follow him, pursue after him all the days of his life. And mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve to get. It is the opposite of justice. When you justice is served, you get what you deserve, but in mercy, you don't get what you deserve. And Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 makes a statement that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So if we received what we justly deserve, we would not have the blessings that we have in this life. And so what we have is a result of God's mercy. We're also saved by God's mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And so the salvation that we get is a result of God's mercy. And he says it again in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So certainly, David is not asking for justice here, not desiring that to pursue him. If justice pursued us, we'd all be headed to the same place, a place of everlasting fire and punishment. But thanks be unto God that mercy is what pursues us instead of justice. And so he says, "The goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a wonderful thought that is. But before we delve into this verse of scripture, I want us to see the certainty that he begins this verse with by saying, "Surely." How could he say these things with such certainty. You know, the child of God living this life will go through mixtures of joy, sorrow, difficult moments, and difficult trials. How can we stay encouraged in this life? It reminds me of a sermon Brother Ricky Myers preached at the Rich Mountain Association last weekend in Arkansas, where he preached from 1 Samuel 30 about the expression that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I tell you, it doesn't matter what situation. He was in a very low place when those words were recorded. Whatever situation we are in this life, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. And we can rejoice in the Lord no matter what our circumstances are, because we have this certainty that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I want to see why David says this here in the 23rd Psalm. If you back up to the first verse, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, this expression, David, I believe, knows a lot about. Being a shepherd himself, he understands the Lord's role in his life as being his shepherd. Imagine as he kept his father's flock, that he sat there every day with a visual of what he was to the Lord and what the Lord was to him. You know, it's a great blessing for parents to have children. And as you have children, you understand more about the Lord's interaction with us. You know, sometimes we wonder why the Lord doesn't answer all of our prayers. You know, today I got a message on my phone that our power was out. And I thought, not tonight. I knew Brother Jeb and them weren't going to be able to sing. I knew we needed to sing. I was supposed to preach. We need lights tonight. And so, but when the storm was coming, before, when I saw the light and I said, "Lord, please let the lights not go out." But they went out. And I thought, you know, we have times like that. They're back on. I called somebody today. I usually just let them do their thing. But today I called somebody because I wanted lights tonight. And thanks be to God, we got them. But sometimes we wonder, why are our prayers not answered? Not answered in the way that we want, not answered with what we want. But as you have children, you understand they ask for a lot of things. And if you give them everything, you're going to spoil your children and they're not going to turn out the way they ought. And I believe the Lord in his dealings with us, he knows what we really stand in need of. And he knows we always just have to trust him. But think about this thought of the Lord as our shepherd. You know, the Bible describes God as our shepherd. He talks about him in Isaiah chapter 40, that he leads us on gently as a shepherd leads his flock and carries the lambs in his bosom and them there with young. He gently leads them on. And Jesus calls himself in John 10, the good shepherd, and talks about the reasons why. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep and all the many things that he does as our good shepherd. He's talked about as the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, and all these expressions, he's teaching us that he is our shepherd. Even in the 100th Psalm, it says that we are the sheep of his pasture, and so we belong to him. We are his sheep, and we are in his pasture. And so all these terms teach us that he is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. And we'll see that one day in Matthew 25 when the Lord comes back again and he separates all the nations are gathered to him and he separates them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. We're going to see the shepherd and the sheep on that occasion. And I believe all of God's children can relate to this experience of being sheep. I'm not around sheep very often, if ever, so I don't necessarily understand this as well, but the things I know and I hear about sheep, they certainly are very appropriate when we think about the children of God. But what a comforting thought that the Lord is our shepherd. Now, to make such a statement is an acknowledgement that he is my shepherd, and I'm going to do what he says to do. For you to take him and make this statement that the Lord is my shepherd, you're acknowledging that you are his sheep and you're going to do what he says and follow wherever he leads and guides. And if we make that claim, we need to be willing to follow through with it, whatever that requires. But he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, this is one of the verses that I had to memorize as a boy in my parents' home. And as a little boy, quoting this verse, I always wondered, why would I not want this shepherd? But I wasn't really understanding the verse. The verse is not saying you don't want him. There's a semicolon there. I shall not want means because he's my shepherd, I am not ever going to have anything I don't need. I will not lack of anything that I stand in need of because he is my shepherd. I believe that if you have a good shepherd, they're going to take care of the sheep. They're going to take care of the flock. They're going to watch over the flock. They're going to consider the health of the flock, make sure the flock is fed, taken care of. And if you have a good shepherd, those are the things that take place. And if the Lord is our shepherd, and he is, then we will not lack of anything. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord knows you have need of such things. He knows better what we stand in need of than even we do. But the Lord will make sure that we have no lack. This seems like to me goodness and mercy, and we're reading already in verse 1. Verse 2, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, here as our shepherd, he says he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You notice he's not leading us to a wilderness. I believe when the Lord leads his people, he's leading them to a lush place where there's plenty to eat and in a very good environment. For you to have a green pasture, you've got to have sunshine and you've got to have rain. Now, over here in Mississippi, the sun will shine and sometimes it goes a while without rain. But when that rain finally comes, we always say this, well, that'll make the grass grow. And next thing you know, the grass is growing because there's rain on it and there's sunshine. I tell you, the child of God, I believe, is led by their shepherd to green pastures, places where the sun shines. I believe the sun is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. And I believe that the showers of blessing that fall down to us from heaven, isn't it wonderful to think about what rain is and what it does? It's falling down from the sky, coming down from above as a picture of God's showers of blessings. We go to these green pastures because these are the places where the sun is shining and God's rain is falling. And that's a lush place, a place there. There's plenty to eat. But notice he says, he maketh me to lie down. It's my understanding a sheep will not lie down unless it's full and it's at peace. Sounds a lot like me. I can't sleep at night if I'm not at peace. And I sure don't like going to bed with an empty stomach. And so this sheep will lie down in the green pastures. You know, you would only lie down in green pastures if you were full because there'd be plenty to eat as a sheep. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, he's not leading you by a waterfall or white water rafting adventure. This is a place where there's still waters, water that is there and plenty to quench your thirst. You know, even in the greatest wildernesses and deserts of this land, you can tell where the water is because that's where the trees are growing. That's where it's lush, right there by the water, and where the water flows. You know, I think about the water that quenches our thirst. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 2:13 that God is the fountain of living waters. And so he's the source of this living water, the water that actually quenches our thirst. And in Revelation 22, we find that the source, the headwaters of this water is God's throne itself. And the water comes down from the throne of God. And I believe that water and that river is still flowing by us, according to Psalm 46, when he talks about there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of our God. And so there is a river that its source is the Lord, flows down from heaven to us. And I don't believe it comes down in a waterfall and rushing and mighty like some of the rivers that we have. I believe it's a very still, a very calm thing. And the water itself is the Lord. Our soul thirsts for God. And I believe that when he leads us beside the still waters, he's leading us beside a very lush place, a place that has everything that we as his sheep stand in need of. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. You know, the part of us that is the most critical, the most important. You know, oftentimes we say we want prayers for physical health, physical strength. But I'll tell you, your spiritual inward strength is far more important. And that's the part that the Lord, I believe, places His greatest concern is on our soul. And notice it says he restoreth our soul. If you're going to restore something, you're going to return it back to its original state, its brand new state. And I believe when a child of God is born again, they are given a righteous soul. But you know, Lot, living in the city of Sodom, his righteous soul was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. It was bothered. It was broken. It was injured by living in that place. But I'm thankful to tell you, according to 1 Peter 2, that God is the shepherd and bishop of your soul. He is the one who is leading and guiding and directing our soul. And he is capable and he is qualified to restore your soul back to its original condition. I believe in Psalm 51, we read about David, who is very broken down. And as a result of his sin, and sin wounds us, injures us, and Peter even says that our soul is bothered by the sin and vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, and even our own sins. But David says in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." God is able to restore our soul, and he does so, and he takes this very seriously. You know, that's something that sin affects, but the Lord is able to restore our soul. He says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God's leading as a shepherd leads us, and this is where he leads, in the paths of righteousness. You know, it didn't say a path of righteousness. He says the paths of righteousness. You know, sheep follow a certain path, and they actually will wear it down to the point that it's just a bare ground and it's rutted out. So he leads us in other places. You know, the footsteps of the flock will lead to the place where the shepherd abides. And God's leadership of us is in paths of righteousness, not paths of wickedness. He would never lead us astray. He would never lead us in a place we shouldn't go. And I believe the Lord leads us in the straight and narrow way that the Bible describes in Matthew chapter 7. And I believe in Hebrews 12, it says, "It makes straight paths for our feet." He leads us in straight paths, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is all done for his name's sake. God has a name which is above every name, holy and reverent his name, hallowed is his name. His name is so great, and he does this for his name's sake. You know, we should take the name of Jesus upon us and what we do and say we should do in his name. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And so we're talking about something that has great importance because it's done for his name's sake. Even if we're wicked, even if we go astray, he does all this for his name's sake. You know, if we believe not, he tells Timothy, "Yet God by the faithful, he cannot deny himself." He does this for his name's sake. This is more of the goodness and mercy of God that follows, because it's by God's mercy that we receive these hands of blessing from the Lord. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, this is more description of a sheep and a shepherd, that the shepherd does lead us in places that are difficult. The valley of the shadow of death. You know, the valley is a place that I don't think any of us really want to be at. We like the mountaintop experiences, but the valley is a place where maturing takes place, where fruitfulness is found. And the valley is blessed by what comes down from the mountain. And we do, from time to time, have to go through difficult periods of time. But I love the fact that he says, "I walk through the valley." It doesn't stay there. He walks through it. And we have these experiences of life where we go through very difficult places, a valley, a valley of the shadow of death. You know, there's certain ideas that come with the idea of shadows and death, blackness, darkness. And you know, our enemy, the devil, Who we battle with, according to Ephesians 6, is spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's who we are battling, and from time to time we have to go through such a place. But I'm thankful that we don't stay there. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But you know what is so attractive when you're in a valley is looking up at the mountain and seeing the beauty of it, the glory of it, and the desire to return to it. And that's what you experience in the valley of the shadow of death. But he says, though I do this, I will fear no evil. He's not going to be afraid when he goes through this valley of the shadow of death. It's my understanding there's a real valley from Jerusalem to Jericho that they call the valley of the shadow of death, where thieves would wait and prey upon people, because the only time there's ever light in this valley was at high noon. And the Good Samaritan parable is comes after, you know, this man who went on his way to Jericho and fell among thieves, because that's where the thieves would reside. You know, the sheep are prey, they're not predators. And the Jesus says in John chapter 10, when he talks about the sheep and the sheepfold, he says, the one that's at the door is the shepherd. You know, the shepherds would lay at the door of the sheepfold, and it was totally walled in for the safety and protection of sheep. So if anyone was going to come in the door, they had to get through the shepherd first. And so he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and they climb up some other way. They don't come through the door like I did as the shepherd. And so these thieves come in, they come in over the wall to break through, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is what our enemy is after, to come in and trouble the sheep and to steal and kill and destroy. And there's many reasons that we could list tonight for us to be afraid, but David says, I will fear no evil. You know, fear hath torment. Fear is not good for the child of God. Fear is not a good place to be. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. And so when we think about the fear of God, if we have the Lord's presence, we will fear no evil. Notice what he says here. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. His presence takes away the fear. No matter what condition you could be in this life, you don't have to be afraid, because his presence makes all the difference in providing the comfort to the child of God. When the disciples were on the sea and the winds and the waves came upon them, oh, what comfort they took in knowing that he was on the ship with them. Even though he's asleep, he was still there. He was with them, and he had said, let us pass over to the other side. You're going to get to the other side. You're going to get through the valley of the shadow of death, because he said, let us pass on to the other side. Well, what about the time they went on the ship and he wasn't there? Yeah, that was a difficult time. They toiled all night in rowing, but here he came walking on the water. And they were afraid at first, but when he came on the ship, what comfort they received, and the winds and the waves stopped, and they were immediately on the other side. I tell you, there's no reason to be afraid when he is with us. His presence disperses my sorrows and gloom, as the song says. His presence makes all the difference. I'll tell you what also is a blessing. I'll fear no evil, but if I'm with the flock, if I'm with the sheep, and I'm with the shepherd, there is great comfort we get in one another's presence and being there. But here he says, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then he explains a little bit why. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. These are two tools of the shepherd, the rod and the staff. The rod, which is an extension of the shepherd's hand and arm that he would use to inspect the flock. He would use to count the flock. They'd pass under the rod. He actually might use the rod to spank the sheep. You know, that's the way the Bible says what parents do with the rod. They are to correct their children for their benefit and blessing and future growth. But sometimes he's got to get the rod after us a little bit. And sometimes if a sheep is so rebellious it keeps going astray, he'll use that rod to break the leg of a sheep. But then he takes care of that sheep's leg and carries that sheep until the leg is healthy. And it's my understanding that sheep will never go astray again once it's back with the flock. His rod and staff, even in the chastening of the Lord, there's comfort in that. His staff is a longer, crooked hook, a piece of wood that he can use to lift up sheep. He's able to use that in multiple ways as a multiple tool, but there's comfort found in these tools that the shepherd uses. And now verse 5, he kind of changes a little bit to me from talking as a shepherd to notice what he says here. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now he says, thou preparest a table before me. He prepares a table. You know, what a thought that the Lord prepares something for us. You know, it's a great blessing for someone to prepare a meal for you. They think enough of you that they're preparing a meal for you. They're spending time and their resources and preparing a meal for you. What a great blessing that is. But what about the Lord preparing a meal for us? In John chapter 21, Jesus' disciples have been out fishing and they come to the shore, and he's on the shore and he had prepared a meal for them, and he said, come and dine. Come and dine. What a blessing for the Lord to prepare a meal for us, that we may sit down together at his table. All of us like little Mephibosheths coming to the king's table. Though we are undeserving and though we did nothing to deserve this, we come to this table, a table, a place of fellowship, a place of comfort, a place of satisfying our hunger and our thirst. But he does this, he says, in the presence of mine enemies. You know, we have enemies, and we already mentioned the devil and his forces, but David had enemies, and other people have enemies, even the child of God who may actually be in prison for the cause of Christ. He has enemies. And God forbid, sometimes we have enemies in the church. Not saying that that's because, as a result of fighting, but that might be as a result of turning our back and turning away from the Lord. In Revelation chapter 3, he writes to the church at Laodicea and said that they had become cold. They thought they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. He says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What a terrible description to give to a church. But then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open unto me, he says, I will come and I will sup with him and he with me. Now notice, even in the midst of a difficult church, people may say, oh, well, there's no point in going to that church. They're cold and there's no spirit there. I would argue that you still should go, because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went to the Jewish synagogue, a place that I would say is a dead church, but he still went there. He still read scripture. He was still there. And even in a church like Laodicea, he says, if any man open unto me, just one, what's going to happen? He's coming with supper. He's got supper in his hands. Open the door. I will sup with him and he with me. Even if the rest of the church doesn't, one man can have fellowship and supper with the Lord, even in the midst of a situation like that. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He talks about God anointing his head with oil. You know, a shepherd actually would anoint a sheep's head with oil because it keeps bugs away. Sheep will butt heads. People don't do that, right? But sheep will butt heads and might pass infection and disease to each other, but they would anoint their head with oil for this reason. But I believe that the Lord anoints our head with oil. He anoints us with the oil of gladness. You know, he talks about how he did that to Jesus because he hated wickedness and loved righteousness. So he anointed his head with the oil of gladness, and I believe he does the same for us. But we also see that kings, their heads were anointed with oil when the Lord anointed them to be king. We have been made kings and priests to God, and he's anointed our head with oil. We need to be ruling and reigning over the kingdom that God has given us. My cup runneth over. You think about a cup that is full to the brim and just starts running over. It's not able to contain what is being placed within it. That's what the Lord does for us. Our cup runs over because he gives us more blessings than we are really able to contain if we truly count our blessings. That's a very profitable exercise, to count your blessings and count the ways that the Lord has blessed you, because you'll run out of time and you'll run out of the ability to count the blessings that God has given to us. Our cup truly runs over. So he says all of this, these such wonderful, comforting words, and then he says, surely, as a result of knowing all this, of knowing our state as the Lord's sheep and he is our shepherd, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. They'll come after me, they'll hunt me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you'll turn me to Revelation 14, I want to go over here and make a couple points and then close. Revelation 14, he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, he said in Psalm 27, I believe, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. But here he says forever. Notice Revelation 14, verse 13. Just want to look at one verse. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. And now notice this expression. Talking about the dead, the children of God who passed away, they have rested from their labors, and their works do follow them. What do you leave behind when you're gone? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. If the Lord is pouring out goodness and mercy towards us, what should come out of us and what should follow us is the goodness of God and mercy. As the Lord has been merciful to us, we should be merciful. As the Lord has been good to us, so also we should be good. We should be full of the goodness of God, as that is a fruit of the Spirit. And when we're gone, that's what people remember of us. I trust these words have been a blessing to you. And if they have, I ask you to give God all the glory. We thank you for your good attention tonight. We're going to turn it back over to Levi to lead us in a final song.